Some may say patient care. Others may say expertise in their chosen field. And those are true, but I would also add to that list that what makes a good doctor is that they have the courage to tell you the bad news. They have the courage to tell you that you are at risk for a heart attack, that you have a broken leg, or that you have cancer. Because if they didn't have the courage to tell you the bad news, you would never take hold of the treatment you need. In the same way, part of what makes God a good God is that he has the courage to tell us the bad news, to tell us that we are sinful, to tell us that we are not good. But as we're going to see in today's passage, this bad news prepares us to receive the good news that God has for us. To see what I mean, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, and we are going to read 9 through 20 this morning. So we've been in Romans now for 3 weeks, and so some of you, if you've been here for that entire series, maybe your Bible's just naturally turning to Romans right now, and you can find Romans 3 quickly. If that is not the case, or if you're a first-time guest with us, we encourage you to follow along as we study this passage this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you should find a black Bible either in front of you or in front of your neighbor, or maybe in the row in front of you. And we encourage you to grab one of those and follow along with us. If you've never been in Romans before, I'll help you get there quickly. So if you grab one of the black Bibles and you're in, happen to grab a small print version, we'll be on page 940. And if you grab the large print version, we'll be on page 1118. So once again, that's page 940 for the small print and 1118 for the large print. And we'll be in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. So I'll let you turn to that, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Verse 9, Paul writes, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The word of the Lord. We see in verse 9 that this section here is a summary of what we have covered the last 2 weeks in Romans 1, verses 18 through 3, chapter 8. Paul uses the phrase, "We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and non-Jews, are under sin." That's the case he made with the Greeks in Romans 1, and that's the case Paul made with the Jews in Romans 2. The case has been made as far as Paul is concerned. He could drop the mic. He can say the defense rests. He can say, let's move along here. I'm done. We're on to the next thing. Except he's not done. How many of you guys have ever been around these type of people? They win an argument, it's done, and they just keep going at it. They just keep driving the point home. Or you're playing a game with them, and the game's over, they've won, and they just keep rubbing it in. They just keep driving home this win. This is Paul here. Paul is saying, hey, I've made the case. We've covered this already. I've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. But I have 6 more Old Testament passages that I want to reference here so that way you get this. Paul's already made the case. He's saying, but here I go. I'm gonna make this case even more. I'm going to drive this point home even more that everyone is under sin. Now, before we get into these passages, I want to make sure that we all understand what Paul means when he says that we are under sin. Paul uses this phrase to show us that apart from the work of Christ, apart from the work of God in our lives, all of us would be under the power or the dominion of sin. We would be enslaved to sin. John Piper gives a helpful picture of what this looks like. He writes, "Sin is like a master or a king and reigns over us and in us. Not that it coerces us to do what we don't want to do, but it makes us want to do what we ought not to do. We are not innocent victims of sin. We are co-conspirators with sin against God." So we see that sin works in our hearts to suppress the truth. We saw that in Romans 1. So we suppress the truth of God and instead disobey him. And this passage here is part of where the doctrine of total depravity comes from, which is the concept that every person in this world is born into sin. And apart from the work of God's grace, they are unable to choose to follow God or accept the gift of salvation. It doesn't mean that every single person is as bad as they could possibly be, but rather that every single part of us is stained or tainted with sin. In other words, we are not morally good by nature. We talk about babies being innocent or young children being innocent. We are not born innocent and become evil. We are born morally bad by nature. Look with me at Ephesians 2:3. Paul writes, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." By nature, we were against God. We deserved the wrath of God. The attitudes and thoughts and actions that deserve God's wrath come to us by nature. We don't learn to sin as we get older. It comes to us naturally. Furthermore, some of us tend to say, well, I sin this way because that's how my dad was, or that's how my mom was, or I hung out with the wrong crowd in school. But sin comes from within us. It is a part of our nature. A Christian professor illustrates this by saying that if the color of sin were blue, then every aspect of us from birth would be some shade of blue. Every part of us would be dyed or stained in some capacity by sin. And so now we're going to see these various shades of blue or shades of sin in our lives. We're going to see through these Old Testament passages how sin has corrupted every single part of our lives, how each one of us is totally depraved or under sin. Paul begins by quoting Psalm 14 here in verses 10 through 12. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God's nature, and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." How many of you have ever tried to plead with your teachers for a better grade, and you start pleading, and the teacher just says, "No, no, no." Or your parents give you some instructions, and you say, "But what I really want to do, no, no." The answer is no. They just cut you off. They don't even let you finish. They don't let you make your plea. They just cut you off and say, "No, I someone imagine that's what Paul is doing here. He's already made the case. Every single person is under sin. But there are probably some Jews or even some Greeks who are going to read that and say, "Well, you know, yeah, this person over here, but what about this person, Paul? They serve the poor." And no, none is righteous. But this person gave lots of money, and no. But what about this priest? They, not one. There's not one. No one understands God's nature. But my friend is really seeking after God, Paul. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside and become worthless. But Paul, I'm good at least. I attend worship, and I read God's word, and I pray, and no one does good. No, not one. Paul's ending this argument as best as he possibly can. There is no one who can say to God, I am righteous, I'm good enough to enter heaven. And so Paul continues to cite more passages to show us, to show his readers what he means. He says, from their throat to their tongues, to their lips, to their mouths, all are sources of sin. The throat is used to bury others, to make a grave for them to want to die in. The tongue is used to deceive others. The lips are used to poison others. The mouth is used to curse and show bitterness. Furthermore, their feet are used to lead them into sin, where they shed blood. Wherever they go, they leave behind them paths of misery and ruin, never making peace. And in them is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not respect him. They do not worship him. They do not obey him. And this last part is where many so-called good works that we cling to go awry. Because not only must the work be in line with God's commands, it must actually be for the purpose of serving God and making him known. In other words, if you give to charity, but you want all the attention, or you want even a part of the attention, or part of the praise, you want people to know that you've been generous, it's not a good work according to God. If you serve your spouse, but your intent is, I'm going to do this for them, so they give me something in return, or so they encourage me, it's not a good work according to God. If you share your faith with a friend and they trust in Jesus, but in the end, you want the praise. You want them to say, hey, Matthew shared Christ with me. He's the reason why I'm saved, or he's the reason why I put my trust in Jesus. He never gave up on me. It's not a good work according to God. There are lots of people in this world that do good things, but they do it for their glory. They do it to build themselves up. They do it for their benefit. And so we see that even our attempts at good works are often stained by sin. Which leads us to our first point this morning. That we are not good people by nature. We are not good people by nature. Because Paul repeats this over and over again, I'm going to repeat it again. We are not good people by nature. I'm sure that there are still probably some of us today who are going to push back on what God is saying and teaching us this morning. That we'll want to look at our lives and promote the times that, man, maybe that's true for this person. I acknowledge that. I believe that. But look at my life. Look at the times that I've given generously. Look at the times that I've encouraged others. Look at the times that I've tried to do the right thing. But Paul's message to his readers is the same message for us. That no one is righteous. No one is perfect. We sin with every single part of us. Have you ever used your ears to listen to a conversation that you weren't supposed to be a part of? Have you ever used your eyes to covet something that belongs to someone else? Have you ever used your lips to kiss someone who wasn't a family member or wasn't a future spouse? Have you ever used your tongue to lie? Have you ever used your brain to think negative thoughts about someone else? Have you ever used your hands to take something that didn't belong to you? Have you ever used your feet to take you somewhere where you shouldn't have gone? Have you ever used your stomach to drink something you shouldn't have or eat more than what you should have? My guess is that if we're being honest with ourselves, we can hear those questions and think, yes. Many times that has been true of me. And Paul points out, even most of our so-called good works are not done with this desire to worship God. We do them for credit. We do them for attention. We do them for promotion. We do them so that others will love us more. And because deep down we know that's true. Deep down we know that we haven't followed God as perfectly as what he desires. Deep down, we know that we've done good works with selfish intentions, that we've tried to promote ourselves or try to get something in return. And so what we end up doing is we change the standard. We begin to justify our actions by comparing ourselves to others instead of God. We say, well, yeah, I know I lie, but I lie far less than this person over here. Or, I know I don't encourage others as much as God wants me to, but at least I don't use my mouth to swear like a sailor like this guy over here. Or I know I don't share my faith with others as Jesus commands, but at least I go to church more than this woman over here. I know I don't love my friend like Jesus calls me to, but at least I don't bully others like this student over here. We change the standard, and I could go on, but the standard of goodness, the standard of righteousness is not whether we have a better grade than others. It's whether we get a perfect score on God's standards of how we're supposed to live. Can we honestly say 100% of the time, I have perfectly listened and obeyed God. I have thought exactly what he wanted me to think about others. I have said every single thing he's wanted me to say to others. And I have not said everything he does not want me to say with others. And I've never used my hands to take anything that didn't belong to me. And I've never went anywhere that my parents told me that I shouldn't go. That's the standard. That's why Paul is so easily able to say, no one is righteous, not one. No one is good. We are not good people by nature. And so now we ask, why is Paul doing this? Why is he continuing to bang this drum? Why is he continuing to beat the horse after it's already dead? Why continue to quote scripture after scripture after scripture to further point that has clearly been made? We've seen it the last 2 weeks, and now we're seeing it again. Well, look with me at verses 19 through 20, because Paul hints at the answer here. I'll read it for us again. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Church, the law was never meant for us to say, look at how great I am at following God. Rather, Paul says that through the law, we become aware of our sin. We become aware at how deeply and how widely sin has corrupted every single part of us. We are reminded from the law that our standard of comparison is not each other, it's not our neighbor, it's not the people we hear about on the news. The standard of comparison is a perfect God who has never sinned. That's the standard. And so the law should stop our mouths every time we want to say, but. I know I sin from time to time, but no one is righteous. I know that I don't always say what I should, but no one is good. I know that I struggle with this sin, but I've seen victory over here, but no one seeks God, not one. The purpose of the law is to show us that we are not good people by nature. And Paul drives this home. He's continuing to drive this point home because he wants to make that abundantly clear to us. Why? Well, let's look at our second point this morning to see the answer. It's okay to admit we are not good because it readies us to hear the good news God has for us. Once again, it's okay to admit we are not good because it readies us to hear the good news God has for us. So long as you and I are convinced we are good, we will pridefully hang on to our self-justification, and we will never cling to the good news that God has for us. So long as we continue to believe we are good, we'll never believe we need a Savior. So long as we believe we can do it on our own, we will never trust in someone else. So long as we believe we're better than others, we will never believe that we need the righteousness of someone else. But when we believe God's word found here in Romans that no one is righteous, not one, no one is good, not one, that all have sinned and gone astray, that every one of us has used our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our stomach, our hands, our feet to sin in many ways. When we believe that, when we believe we're not perfect enough to earn salvation, then and only then are we ready to hear the good news that God has for us. If we aren't convinced that we have cancer, we will never turn to a treatment that may actually cure us of it. If we are convinced we're at risk of failing a class, we'll never turn to a tutor for help. If we don't believe we're at risk of getting in an accident or someone hitting us, we'll never wear our seatbelts. We'll never wear bike helmets. If we aren't convinced that we could drown, we'll never put on a life jacket. All these things are meant to bring healing or to bring safety, to bring protection, or to even bring salvation in the case of an emergency. But we don't turn to those things unless we believe that the threat is real. Unless we don't believe the bad news, that we could drown, we could die from cancer, we could die in an accident, we could fail a class. You see, we are people who need to know what the need is in order to cling to what is good. In order to reach out for a Savior, we have to first believe that we are in need of a Savior, which is why Paul drives us home over and over and over. He wants every single one of his readers, by the time verse 21 starts, to say, I need someone to be righteous. I need saving. I am not righteous. I could never be righteous. I could never live up to God's perfect standard. I need help. He wants everyone to receive the good news, which is why he's driving this home over and over and over. And it's why we as a church need to be a church where it's okay to admit. It's okay to admit that we are not good. Where it's okay to not be okay. Because a church with that culture, a church where it's okay for those around us to not be okay, is a church that is ready then to receive the gospel. If we are a church where it's okay to hear that we are not good and to believe that we are not good, then we are going to be a church that is ready to believe the gospel whenever it's shared with us. We're going to be a church that is ready to celebrate and to thank God for the good news. And that brings us to our application for today's passage. How can we be ready to receive God's good news? First, by God's grace, humbly admit you are not okay apart from Christ. Once again, if you are here today and you are someone who has been trying to be good, you're a person who has exhausted yourself trying to be good, to measure up to the standards that other people have for you or to measure up to God's standards, it is okay to admit this morning that you are not okay. It's okay to admit that you are not good apart from Christ working you. This is what God wants you to believe. This is what Paul has been driving home for two chapters now. And it's okay to admit that because it readies you to hear the good news. It readies you to hear the good news of the gospel that God has for you. So for all of us who spend our days trying to prove ourselves by how hard we work, for all of us who write motivational messages on our bathroom mirrors to convince ourselves we're good, for all the people who shut out everyone who is negative in our life and only surround ourselves with people who affirm us, please know it is okay to admit you're not okay. It's okay to admit that you fail. It's okay to admit that you sin. It's okay to admit that you're not perfect. It's okay to not live up to the standard of your dad or your grandfather or someone else who has mentored you. It's okay to acknowledge that you never will be perfect, that no one is righteous, not one. And you know what? Even the person you live up to or look up to, they're not perfect either. No one is perfect. No one is righteous. And it's okay for you to admit that you need a Savior. Secondly, for us, by God's grace, to love others enough to tell them they are not okay and need Jesus. Church, as I was studying this passage this week, I believe this part here could be the very section that we need to have our eyes open to the most. Because when many of us think that we are loving others and encouraging others, what we are actually doing is standing in the way of God's work on a person's heart. What do I mean by that? I'm referring to the times that those in our lives, maybe it's someone we love, maybe it's someone we've met, someone who is in our workplace, but through a personal conversation or social media or a text, they confess something to you. They confess, hey, I'm failing. I'm really struggling in this moment. Or they confess, you know what, I've done something wrong and I'm a horrible person. Or they confess, you know what, I can't do something. I've tried and tried and tried and tried and I'm just a failure. I can't do this. It's hopeless. And what we see in this passage this morning is that could very well be God working in this person's life to nudge them closer and closer and closer to being ready to hear the gospel. To come to an end of themselves and to admit, I need saving. But what you and I are so often guilty of is we swoop in and we say things like, no, you're not a horrible person. Look at all the good things that you have done. No, you're not a failure. If you just keep working harder and harder and harder, eventually you'll push through and you'll succeed. And what we do is we take them on this path that God has them in to draw them closer and closer to realize that they need a Savior, and we turn them in the complete opposite direction to where they're thinking, you know what? They're right. I am a pretty good person. If I just keep trying harder and harder and harder, look at all the successes I've built up in my life. I've shown that I can make this. I'm shown that I'm a good enough person. I've shown that I can do this. But as we've seen today, that's not the truth. We have lied to them. We have told them that they're good. We've told them that they can work hard enough and accomplish what they need to accomplish. We've essentially told them the path to salvation, the path to peace, the path to joy, the path to goodness is to work harder, to earn your own righteousness, to convince yourself, to believe in yourself. And so what we need to do as a church is to love them enough to tell them the truth. To tell them it's okay to admit that you failed. Because I know someone who will not fail you. To tell them it's okay to admit that you're not a good person because I know someone who is good on your behalf. To tell them it's okay to admit you can't do something because I know someone who did the work for you and I know someone who can do the work in you. And his name is Jesus. John Piper writes, he says, isn't there something deeply satisfying about someone who knows your flaws to the deepest level of your being, knows your worst condition and says, I love you. And I know a way that you can be set right with God and right with others. Isn't that much more hope-giving than someone who makes small talk and gives you little placebos to make you feel good when deep down you know things are not good? It may sound more kind and gentle and loving than hearing that you are a sinner and sick until death, but it is a deadly kindness. The kindness of a doctor who will not tell you the truth about your cancer in its curable stage, because he doesn't want you to be discouraged or scared. We need to love people enough. We need to have the courage and God's power to tell people, you are not okay. But that is okay because Jesus has died for you. God loves you. Jesus' desire is to forgive you. Jesus' desire is to save you. Jesus' desire is to make you into a person that he has called you to be. It's okay to fail. It's okay to not be good. Because God has done this work in you. Let us love others enough to tell them they are not okay and that they need Jesus. And finally, for all of us here this morning, if we haven't already, to receive the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is actually part of next week's passage, not this week's. And if Paul were preaching, he may just leave you on this cliffhanger. He may just say, you know what? We'll get to that next week. He's been building this case, building this case, building this case for us to realize we are not righteous. We need a Savior. We need saving. We need someone. We need a source of hope. But you know what? None of us are guaranteed next week, let alone tomorrow. And so I would hate for us to be just centimeters of hope away in this text, to end on verse 20 and to have 21 be such good news for us. The hope that you may need this morning and for something to happen to you this week and to not know the good news. And so we're going to share the good news. So this is spoiler alert for next week. We'll dive into this passage more, but I want to read 21 for us, because this is what Paul has been readying us for. This is what he's been building this argument for, so that way we realize, I need a Savior. I need help. I need someone to be righteous. And so Paul says, but now that you are ready to receive the good news, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So he's saying, there is good news. There's a righteousness of God that is available to you in which you don't have to obey all the works of the law to earn it. He says in 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That is how you receive the righteousness of God. Not by obeying the works of the law, but by trusting, by believing in Jesus Christ, that he has done the work for you. That's the good news. That's what Paul wants you to realize. We are sick with sin. We are dead because of sin. We are enslaved because of sin. But there's a path out of that. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by believing that Jesus Christ lived this perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he offers salvation to us. And so for all of us here this morning, if you haven't already received the righteousness of Christ, stop trusting in your own righteousness. Stop trusting in your own work. Stop listening to everyone else telling you that you are a good person and you are good enough to make it into heaven. Stop comparing yourself to everyone else and saying, you know what, as long as I'm good or better than 50% of the people in this world, then more than likely my chances are that God will save me on that day. Forget all of that and believe this. That God has made a righteousness available to you apart from your good works. And you can receive it today by believing in Jesus. That's the good news. That's why Paul wanted to drive the bad news home for 2 chapters, for us, for 3 weeks. Because he so desperately loves you enough that he wants you to receive the good news. That's why we didn't just skip over this passage and move straight into Romans 3, verse 21 this morning. Because we want you to receive the good news. But you have to believe first that you need it. You have to believe first that you need a Savior. You have to believe first that every part of you, apart from Christ, is tainted with sin. So you know that you're sick. So you know that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior that you need. Believe that God loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you. Believe that righteousness has been made available to you apart from the law. Put your faith, put your hope in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for using your word this morning to show us that you are a good God who has the courage to give us the bad news. The bad news that we can't do enough to be perfect. We can't work hard enough. We can't give enough. We can't serve enough. We can't attend church enough. We can't read our Bibles enough. We can't pray enough. We can't be a church member long enough. Father, none of those things are paths to eternal life. Father, furthermore, you've shown us just the depths of our sin. And Father, as we continue to grow in Jesus, as we continue to read more of your word, Father, we just see more and more how short we fall of you and your perfect standard. But we thank you once again that this morning you revealed that to us, because it prepares us to receive the good news. It readies us to hear that we need a Savior and to hear the good news that one has come already in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and for the perfect works that he is willing to credit to our account. We thank you for his death and the punishment that he took on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And we thank you for his resurrection and the hope that one day, because of our faith in Jesus, that we will rise again, that we will stand before God, and we will be declared righteous. Not because of what we have done, but because of everything that you have done for us. Father, we pray that we would be a church that is willing to admit that this morning, that we are not okay, and we need Jesus. We pray that we would be a church that has the courage to tell others that they are not okay and they need Jesus. That we would encourage them with the hope that they truly need and not some lie that would turn them farther away from you. And Father, we pray most importantly this morning that forever, whomever is here this morning who has yet to put their trust in Jesus, that you would use your word this morning for them to see their need for a Savior, and to put their trust in you for the first time. Give them the humility, give them the courage, give them the belief they need to do that. And we rejoice in your work in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.